Children who go to children's church are dismissed to go to children's church. Do you know they get popsicles? Stay here. Stay here. I know it's not fair. Life is filled with inequities. I cast about for a text that might provide an appropriate segue to our conclusion of Galatians. The book of Hebrews was written to another group of believers who had been running well, just as those in the Galatian churches had been, but now have lost focus. But these are not new believers, as we saw in Galatia, being led astray by false teachers. These are long-time Christians, led by godly leaders. But somehow the momentum of their early days and early years in the faith has gradually dissipated. The verb in verses 1 and 2, the main verb, is run with endurance. The other verb phrases are participles explaining how we are to run with endurance. But the point is to run with endurance. And the model for the Christian life in this passage is a long-distance race. Not knowing what the first century races, how they were run, how they were set up, I've taken the imagery from modern marathons for our message this morning. And I realize that many details are going to differ, but the essentials of running a quality distance race remain unchanged. I've entitled this morning's message, "The Race Begins at Mile 20." The subtitle, "Maintaining the Pace in the Difficult Miles of Life." "The Race Begins at Mile 20" is a common proverb in the twisted world of marathon runners. I'm reading this morning from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." This is God's word. Let's pray before we begin this morning. Father, we rejoice this morning knowing that you are above us, you are around us, and you are in us. And that we together this morning are a temple for your Holy Spirit. May the words we speak, the thoughts we think, be pleasing to you and exalting to Christ. We think this morning of Mary Galt, recovering from hip surgery, facing another round of chemotherapy. We ask that you would show yourself strong in her behalf. We think also of those at this moment endangered by wildfires. We pray for rain, not because we deserve it, but out of your mercy. As we look together this morning at this passage, I ask that your Spirit would open our hearts to see what a great privilege it is to run this great race of faith you have for each of us. May my words not get in the way of the message you have for each of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Building on the imagery of marathons as we know them today, I divided the message of this text into 4 points: packet to pick up, preparation to do, plan to follow, and perseverance to the finish. Packet to pick up, preparation to do, plan to follow, perseverance to the finish. All of us are somewhere in that process. In marathons of our day, the first thing you do when you arrive at the marathon location is to pick up your race packet. In your packet are your race number that you're going to pin on your shirt and the timing chip to record your time. Without a number, you will not be allowed to line up at the start. And without a chip, your race will not be recorded. To run the Boston Marathon, you must not only have paid your registration fee, but more importantly, you must have qualified by meeting the minimum performance standards set by the Boston Athletic Association. Runners who have not qualified have no packet to pick up. They're not registered in the race. Thousands of runners would love to run that race, but they have not qualified. There's no packet to pick up. In the case of the Hebrew Christians, Jesus qualified for them, and he has paid the registration fee. On the cross, he's bought their salvation, but they still have a packet to pick up. Maybe they've forgotten that they are registered to run in the greatest marathon of all time. In fact, these believers are tired of training, and they're no longer running. In the early chapters of Hebrews, we are given a profile of the typical Christian who would be reading this letter. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 3 say this, "For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, closer attention to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away from it. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" They were drifting and neglecting the message of salvation. Pay close attention. Chapter 12, verse 3 provides this observation. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Take care, brethren. Take care, brethren. These Christians are no longer careful. They have a lazy sense of security. Chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so the limb which is lame will not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. They have weak hands, feeble knees. They're walking in crooked paths." They've forgotten. They've forgotten that at infinite expense, they have been qualified to enter, and they have been registered to run in the greatest running event of all time. Chapter 11 is that great hall of faith. Chapter 11 begins, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval." Then starting at verse 4, we are given a listing of these Old Testament saints who gained approval by their faith. "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. And next come Enoch and Noah and Abraham." And so the list continues through the chapter. Then looking back here in chapter 12, looking back at that amazing list, verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," from chapter 11. The word "witness" can mean two things. It can mean those who watch, which would mean in this context that those people of the Old Testament people of faith are now looking down from heaven and watching you and me. However, that is not likely the case here, because elsewhere in Hebrews, the word "witness" refers to those who speak, who give testimony. So thus, these great people of faith out of chapter 11 are witnesses who call to us. They are witnesses who speak, who call to us. I take that from Hebrews 11:4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts through faith. Though he is dead, he still speaks." Abel, because of his faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By their lives, these Old Testament saints call out encouragement to those of us who are now running the race. When I'm in a long race and I pass spectators who shout encouragement, who read my shirt and call out, you know, to run faster and encourage. My posture improves. My pace increases. It really helps. Someone who was running with me commented, you know, whenever they start shouting, you run faster. It's hard to keep up with you. One of the things that's special about the Boston Marathon is that there are 250,000 people lining that route. It's amazing. And there's cheering the runners along, 250,000 people lining the route, cheering the runners along. And these shouts of encouragement echoing down through the corridors of time is somewhat the mental picture I get from these words. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, cheering us on, the testimonies of their lives are ringing in our ears. We saw in Galatians that the faith in Christ results in a new creation, a new birth, a new creation. And faith is a matter of realigning our daily lives with that new person that God declares us to be made in Christ. God is actively at work in us, Philippians 2:13, both to will and to work of His good pleasure. God's work in us is designed to accomplish His work through us. It's designed to have results. In each case, these witnesses from the past, Abel, Noah, and so on, by faith did something. By faith did something. Their faith resulted in action. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Moses chose. Their faith in God within them resulted in the work of God through them. Saving faith results in new life in us. And the new life birthed in us was created to accomplish good works through us. Ephesians 2:10. Our salvation is not for our personal comfort and enjoyment. Many Christians today, like the Hebrews, are casual runners, doing occasional training runs when the weather is good and the time is convenient. But their race packet remains unclaimed at the registration table. We have a packet to pick up, but we've not yet decided the race is really worth the struggle and the sacrifice we suspect is involved. Some of us are at that point. We need to make the decision to get into the race that Christ has qualified us for. We have a packet to pick up, so to speak. Once we realize that the life that Christ bought for us and the race He has planned for us is worth our time and our lives, we have a packet to pick up. We need to get in the race. Next, we have preparation to do. Preparation to do. Verse 12 continues, "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Running a long race, running with endurance, begins by dressing for the race. The author speaks of laying aside two kinds of items, encumbrances and entanglements. Encumbrances are things that add extra weight, weight that will slow the runner down, that will keep the runner at a slow jog or a walk. Often, the start of a race can be on a very chilly day, and the temptation is to wear clothes that are going to be comfortable when you're standing around in the corrals at 29 degrees waiting for the race to start. But that's way too much clothing. That's way too much clothing to run a competitive race. And the picture here I have is somewhat of someone showing up and dressed in a sweatshirt, a sweatsuit, sweatpants, sweatshirt, maybe a jacket, and on his back is a backpack filled with food and beverages to enjoy along the way in the race. Nothing wrong with any of those items. Nothing wrong. But you will not run a quality marathon unless those encumbrances are laid aside. Encumbrances are not sinful activities. There's a distinction here. These encumbrances are not sinful activities. These encumbrances or these hindrances or these weights, as some of your Bibles will say, are things that hold us back from running the race we were created in Christ to run. They're just things that hold us back, good things, but things that hold us back from running the race that we were created in Christ to run. You may have the potential to run a 325 marathon, but with those encumbrances, it's going to be a five-hour race. You're going to walk it. Notice that encumbrances is plural. There may be many. And if we're serious about the race that God has called us to run, the writer tells us, every one of them needs to be laid aside. Lay aside every encumbrance, everything, anything that's weighing us down, holding us back from the race that we were created in Christ to run. What are things that hold back runners from running the race with a strong stride and a quick cadence? Well, the biggest hindrance for many of us who run marathons is the body weight we carry. And to run competitively, I had to lose 45 pounds. And that meant laying aside my favorite foods. Nothing wrong with any of those foods. But I could not run at the level my body was created to run if I continued to eat them. And we have been created in Christ Jesus to run well, to accomplish good works that God designed before the foundation of the earth. But we will not run the race that God created us in Christ to run unless we lay aside the hindrances in our lives. I remember when I was in high school, when I was in a youth group, the big question for the youth leaders is this: what is wrong with blank? Is it okay to do blank? That's the wrong question. The question is whether it holds me back from running the race that God created me in Christ to run. Is it holding me back? That's the question. The good is the enemy of the best. If I don't have time to see God in His Word and prayer, some things, my daily schedule, are encumbrances. They need to be laid aside. What things are holding me back from serving others in love? No time? You need to fix that. What things are holding me back from sacrificial living, sacrificial giving? What are these weights that are holding me back? I have been created in Christ Jesus to run. These are the things that weigh us down and slow us down and keep us from running the quality race that Christ, by His new life in us, has created us to run. Next, what is a sin? What is a sin that trips us up, this entangling sin that trips us up and causes us to fall over and over again? If we are to run with endurance, the writer says we have to lay aside the entangling sin. Flowing robes that were worn in the first century caused the runners to stumble. They lean forward, start to run, and step on the hem of their robe, and down they would go. So an individual had two options. He could pull up the skirt of his robe and tuck it into his belt, and that would allow his legs to move freely. Or he could just take it off and lay it aside. Well, the author says, just tucking it in isn't going to work. Because after several miles of hard running, the robe that was tucked in will come untucked. I guarantee that. I've tried to tuck things into my... After several miles, everything tucked in comes untucked. It's not going to work. Take it off. Lay it aside. Run the race and don't look back. Take it off. Lay it aside. Run the race and don't look back. Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. The entangling sin is the sin that we defend. It's the sin that we minimize. It's the sin we rationalize. We hide to protect. We just want to tuck it in rather than removing it and leaving it behind because we like it too much to throw it aside and leave it behind. We prefer a temporary fix. But the author says, take it off. Leave it behind. Lay it aside. 6 words that are often helpful, sometimes helpful in identifying what's the entangling sin in my life. That's just the way I am. Or, I can't help it. Entangling sin in our life. That's just the way I am. No, that's the person you used to be before God made you a new person in Christ. But now you're not that person anymore. Christ lives in you, and the Spirit of God is working in you and working in me. God would not tell us to lay aside that sin if Christ were not able to make it possible. We fail because we forget that living our new life always involves a two-step process. Taking off this robe and moving ahead, but fixing our eyes on Christ. Put off the old self and put on the new self. That's from Ephesians 4:22. Always carrying about in our body the dying of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be displayed in our bodies. That's the only way we can lay aside the entangling sin. Since the verb in this sentence is to run with endurance, and the other verbs are participles explaining how to do that, it reads like this: let us lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're laying aside the sin. We're fixing our eyes on Jesus. It has to go together. Lay aside the sin and look to Jesus. Lay aside the sin and look to Jesus. Otherwise, it's not going to work. Our deeds are always a result of our desires. What we desire most determines what we will do. Sin not laid aside for a greater purpose will not be left aside. Sin is not laid aside for a greater purpose will not be left aside. Because we will do what we desire. We lay it aside. We fix our eyes on Christ. If we do not see in Jesus something more desirable, something more satisfying than our sin, we will choose our sin. And we will trip and we will fall. And sometimes we'll take other people down who are around us. We must constantly, constantly fix our eyes on Jesus to remind ourselves over and over that we really do love him more than our sin. No sin that may tempt me, no sin that may tempt you, died for us. No sin loved us. No sin has given us new life. The outcome of every sin is death and destruction. At our core, we really do love Jesus more than our sin. We need to remind ourselves of that, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The essential mindset for successful preparation is that we are here to run. We're here to run. In a marathon, everything else is secondary. The author is saying, run this race. You're here to run. You were created new in Christ to run. Run the race. A packet to pick up, preparation to do, and now a plan to follow. The race plan of the master runner. I have a shelf of books on running. It's a big surprise, I'm sure. One says, I run, therefore I am nuts. But I have this shelf of books on running, and the authors have all won international marathons. They've come in first in Boston, New York, Berlin, the Olympics, and now they're writing the book on how to run a quality race. And runners look to these authors for a successful race plan. In similar fashion, we look to Jesus, the original author of the great race of faith. The word translated author, strictly speaking, denotes the first in a long procession. A file leader, pioneering the way for others to follow. It is the originator or founder of a movement who continues as its leader. It is one who leads from the beginning, the first in a succession of many who follow. It is the forerunner who arrives at the destination or the end or the goal where the others are to follow. Christ is the author of my race. He's the author of your race. He wrote it. He designed it. He gave us the faith. He gave us the faith to receive his righteousness for our sinfulness in the beginning. That's how we got in the race. He birthed in us new life in the Spirit. And it's a life, this life that he birthed in us is the life that was born to run the race he created for us. It was born to win the glory and the rewards he has for us on the other side of the finish line. The word perfecter describes Jesus as the one who reached the goal, carrying faith to its completion. Jesus is the supreme and perfect example of the faith declared in the written word is demonstrated in Jesus, the living word. Notice that the author in Hebrews uses the earthly name Jesus rather than referring to him as Christ, Messiah, Anointed One. It's Jesus, his name while he was here on earth, his name in the flesh. It was in Jesus that God took on humanity, just like you and I. Jesus walked among us, living in the same power of the Holy Spirit that is available to us. Jesus, who experienced the same feelings of humiliation, the same feelings of loneliness, the same feelings of rejection. Jesus, who felt it just as we feel it, who felt the agony of excruciating pain just as we feel excruciating pain. Jesus, in the darkest miles, in the difficult miles, in the painful miles of our race, he knows. He knows. He knows what it feels like. He has run those miles. We are called to run the race that is set before us. The race that is set before us. Runners do not choose the course or the conditions. Runners do not choose the course or the conditions. In some marathons, you ride a chartered school bus up to the start line, 26 miles from the finish up to the start. We sat in a bus at the start line at 6 a.m. Outside in the dark, the wind was blowing at 35 miles per hour and gusting to 55 miles per hour. According to the news, the rain was falling at 1 inch per hour. Several people looked out the windows of the bus and said, "Forget this race. I'm taking this bus back to the motel." In places, we ran through 7 inches of water over the road. And many of those to whom this letter was written have looked at the conditions around them, and they have decided that running this race is just not worth it. But the race set before each of us today was created for us by Christ for our joy. And if we trust his judgment, we can run the race with confidence. The word for fixing our eyes combines two words. One that means away from something near. Away from something near. And the other one meaning to see or behold. Put those two together. You're looking away from something near towards something far. It means to look away from all else and look steadfastly, intently at a distant, distant object. Fixing our eyes thus means looking away from the things nearby and focusing on Jesus. Fixing our eyes means looking away from the things nearby, the things that are around us, the things of this world, and focusing on Jesus. It's in the present tense, which means we're continually reaffirming this spiritual gaze on Jesus, bringing our gaze back to Jesus continually. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that as we gaze on Jesus' glory, we are transformed into that same glory, that fixing our eyes on Jesus changes us to be more like Jesus, changes us to run the race the way he would run it. So how did Jesus run the race? He ran the race by focusing on the joy. He ran the race by enduring the cross. He ran the race by despising the shame that the world attaches to the cross. And he ran the race in the assurance of rest and glory beyond the finish line. First, he ran the race by focusing on the joy. Focusing on the joy set before him. He did not look at the things around him. He looked ahead to the joy ahead of him where his Father was. He looked beyond the finish line. He ran his race. He ran his race in the same unreceptive, unappreciative world that we run. He ran his race in the same humanity that we experience it. And what sustained him through the impossible miles was the brilliant joy of the eternal outcome. The deep joy of eternal triumph carried him through the difficult miles in this brief, brief life. This millisecond of eternity we call our life. This vapor that we call our life. Jesus' joy was centered in the eternal outcome of the cross. And when we join him in the cross-centered life, our joy too is in the eternal outcome of his work on the cross for us. First, by focusing on the joy, and next, by enduring the cross. He ran his race by enduring the cross. Notice carefully this word endurance. Try to follow this. It appears three times, and I've been intrigued by this. In verse 1, we are to run with endurance. That's the point of this passage. And the model is Jesus. And what did endurance look like for him? He endured the cross. If Jesus is the model of endurance for us, then enduring the cross is our model. Endurance for us, running with endurance, is enduring the cross. Look at verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners. Endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We are to endure as Jesus endured. So, I'm wrestling with this. What does it mean that Jesus endured the cross? We say words so often they lose their meaning. At his arrest, Jesus told Peter to put away his sword, Matthew 26:53. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? 12 legions is 72,000 angels. In 2 Kings 19, one angel took out 180 soldiers. In other words, Jesus has all the firepower he needs to do whatever he chooses to do. The word endurance presupposes a choice. He was telling Peter, I don't have to endure this. I don't have to endure this. At any point, Jesus could walk away from the cross. And what does that have to do with our running the race with endurance? God, I believe, as I see it here, in his unsearchable wisdom, has given his children the same capacity he gave his own son, the ability to walk away from the cross. We have the ability, as believers, to walk away from the cross and to live for our own desires, to live for our own security, to live for our own convenience, to live our lives for things that are going to go back in a box when this life is over, which is what these Hebrew Christians were doing. God has entrusted us with the power to walk away from the cross, But he is calling us to trust him and endure the cross, just as it was with Jesus. Because every spiritual blessing and every eternal blessing he has for us comes to us through that cross, just as they did for Jesus. I haven't really gotten my mind around this fully enough to communicate it clearly enough. I pray that the Spirit will open our hearts to this amazing truth. Next, Jesus also ran the race by despising the shame the world had attached to the cross. We saw this vividly described in our last message from Galatians 2 weeks ago, Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world attaches great shame to the cross. The world attaches foolishness to the cross. Those are the world's values. As we noted 2 weeks ago, if we will embrace the cross, we will have no regard for the world's systems and the things that it values. We can despise. We can despise the shame and the humiliation. We can disregard the shame and the humiliation. The shame and the stigma that the world attaches to the cross will mean nothing to us. For the cross has become our source of forgiveness and righteousness and life itself, and now, and it both now and eternally. If we love Jesus more than we love the world, the contempt and the humiliation will no longer have power in our lives. And finally, Jesus ran the race in the assurance of rest and glory beyond the finish line. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is both the author and the perfecter. We see in Jesus the full scope of the race before us. In him we see both sides of the finish line. In him we see how it's run, and we see where it leads. From the other side of the finish line, at the right hand of the Father, Jesus is now in a position to run our race in us and through us. Our race is his race. From the other side of the finish line, he has become the joy that is set before us. He has done it. He has won it. And by his power, we can run it too. A packet to pick up, preparation to do, a plan to follow, and finally, perseverance to the finish. In the communities where these believers were living, Christianity was not popular. And these Christians, looking around them, are fearful. They're tired. They're preoccupied. Their faith in Christ is no longer the center of their lives. Their belief in Christ is no longer shaping their actions in their lives. We have been created in Christ Jesus. We have been created in Christ Jesus not to be comfortable, but to be competitors. We have been created in Christ Jesus not to be comfortable, but to be competitors, pushing to the finish, competing in the power of Christ for the glory of Christ in a world that despises Christ. Paul captures the competitive runner in Philippians 3 in these words, straining to what is ahead. I press on to the goal, to the finish line, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Straining at each mile to accomplish the good works that God designed for us, to run the race that he has laid before each of us. While we consider ourselves are now in the midst of this race, in medias race, we are running the race. We embrace the cross as we are running the race. Our vision of Jesus is no longer Jesus on the cross. We now fix our eyes on the resurrected Jesus. We now fix our eyes on the resurrected Jesus who has become our joy and our life and our strength. Because Jesus has finished his race. He is now at the right hand of the Father. All power is His. And His power has become our power. And He now has the power to energize us, to accomplish in us this race that He lays before us. His race has become our race. And He is running it through us when our eyes are fixed on Him. Each breath, each step in this great race of faith is run for the joy of the Lord through the dying of Jesus and in the power of His resurrected life. Verse 3, "For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart." Do not grow weary and lose heart. The danger for you and me as time goes on is to grow weary and lose heart. And it's the danger of mile 20 in any marathon. The race that was so easy to run in the first 10 miles seems overwhelming at mile 20. The glycogen supplies are dissipated. They're depleted. The muscles are fatigued. The breathing is labored. And at every step, the body is telling you this is too hard. And your brain is telling you this is not worth it. Slow down. It's just not that important. The temptation at mile 20 is not to quit the race. The temptation is to walk the last miles, to back off, take it easy. Finishing is not the issue. The issue is finishing well in the hard miles of the race. Finishing is not the issue. The issue is finishing well, continuing to run at the necessary pace in order to achieve the time established in your race plan. The body is weary, and the brain is telling you it really doesn't matter how fast you finish. In a real marathon, in the last 4 miles, I talk to myself, and sometimes I talk aloud as I'm running. And I say things like this: "This is what I came for. This is what I trained for. Don't slow down. Keep pushing, keep pushing, keep pushing, keep pushing. Don't slow down. Don't slow down." In the difficult miles of our race, we cannot afford to listen to our flesh. We need to talk to ourselves. Keep our mental focus on Jesus, on His undeserved grace towards us, His perfect plan for us, His sovereign care of us. We need to talk that to ourselves in the difficult miles of our race and not listen to ourselves. Jesus knew these miles would be like this. He made them that way. He created this course for our good, because Jesus wants to accomplish in us and through us eternal things that can only be accomplished in the agony of the difficult miles. Things that cannot be accomplished when the running is easy. Don't stop running. Don't stop running. Thank the Savior. Thank the Savior who gave us this course to run, who provides each labored breath and empowers each painful step. When you take your eyes off Jesus, you will see that people around you are walking. In a large marathon, hundreds of them are walking out the difficult miles, content simply to finish. But 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For the momentary light affliction of these difficult miles is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen," that sound familiar? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, "but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Fixing our eyes on Jesus, who we cannot see, looking away to Jesus and trusting Him, exalting Him as we continue running through the difficult miles of life, is producing for us, as we do that on the other side of the finish line, is producing awards and crowns and a weight of glory far beyond comparison that will last for eternity. So where am I today in a great marathon of faith? And where are you? There's a packet to pick up. Do I believe the race is worth running? There's preparation to do. What weights are slowing me down? May the Spirit give us insight. What sin is more important to me than Jesus? There's a plan to follow with eyes on the risen Christ. Where is my joy? Is my joy anchored in eternity or in things that I'm going to lose when this life is over? Enduring the cross, am I embracing daily the dying of Jesus so the life of Jesus can see me through the difficult miles? Despising the shame, do I still value what the world values? And I'm speaking this right back to Ray Allen. Do I still value what the world values? Do I fear embarrassment and loss of being identified with Christ? And persevering to the finish, is my real life beyond the finish line in Christ? In Boston, you can buy posters and you can buy t-shirts that simply say, left on Boylston Street. Left on Boylston Street. The last turn you make in the Boston Marathon is left on Boylston Street. And rounding the corner, you can see for the first time the finish line 3.5 blocks ahead. That blue and gold arch 30 feet above the street. And spectators line Boylston Street 10 deep. It is an extraordinary experience. With you finish the race with 100,000 people cheering you to the line. It is an extraordinary experience. Immersed in the sound of 100,000 voices cheering you on. Suddenly, those 20-mile training runs in the driving rain make sense. And suddenly, those morning runs at 19 degrees make sense. All those favorite foods you passed up and gave up make sense. Every sacrifice makes sense as you cross that line. Our flesh, the world, and the devil all want to make me believe. They want to make you believe. They want to make us believe that running the race is just too hard, that it is just not worth it, that the sacrifices we make, the struggles we endure, the losses we suffer in the difficult race, in the difficult miles of the race, again, the sacrifices we make, the struggles we endure, the losses we suffer in these difficult miles of the race will only make sense when our eyes are turned away from the things of this earth and firmly fixed on Jesus. And when our joy is anchored on the other side of the finish line. The exhilaration that you experience along those 3 blocks of Boylston Street lasts about 2 minutes. And then you're over the line. And the runners are quickly herded 4 blocks down to side streets to pick up their drop bags. And it's strangely quiet. 2 minutes. And it's over. But on the other side of our finish line, where Jesus waits to welcome us to the applause of heaven, the joy never stops. The joy never stops. 10,000 years will just be started. 10,000 years we've just begun. The race is over. The victory's won. 10,000 years and we've only just begun. The ushers will come forward, prepare to receive our morning offering. Pray with me as we close. Father, give each of us a fresh sense. What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to run this race you've created for each of us. Every mile is an opportunity that counts for eternity. Open our eyes to see what might be holding us back, holding me back. You have joy awaiting us. We want to be people who trust your plan, who endure the cross, who run the race for the glory of Christ. Amen.